What kind of church would this church be if everybody in it was just like me? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, what kind of a church would North Shore Church be if everybody in it was just like you say it? Huh? Me. Now that little word, be, I wonder if you've ever noticed how many times you have it in the Bible. Be, B-E, be. How much is told? Now, we rejoice in the fact that the Bible tells us in Romans 6:14, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, people just delight to quote that, but they don't like to quote the next verse, and they do not like the first verse of that. Because of abounding grace shall we continue in sin. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? I told you about the young man. He didn't like to give up the things of the world. As Billy Sunday said, he said where he had been through the United States, the great majority of the church members that he had found wanted to use the gospel as a fire escape to keep out of hell, but they didn't want to be bothered with it after that. And he was talking about quoting the woman that was caught in the act. And they wanted the Lord to stone her, you know, to death in the 8th chapter of John. And Christ said, let the one who is without sin cast first the stone. And he got down in the on the ground to write. When he got up, they were all gone. He said, where are these thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? Neither do I condemn thee. And this man said, oh, if the Savior just stopped then. What he said, something, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Now the Bible says, if a saint be overtaken in a sin, a saint is not supposed to overtake sin, but sin may overtake the saint. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now we do rejoice. You know, I've been working for several weeks on a printed message, the message we're going to print. How many of the more than 250 commandments, doctrines, ordinances, and religious ceremonies in the Bible does God expect the members of the body of Christ to obey and observe? It's a very, very important question. Now, while the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, his days were spent under the Old Testament. And much that he said was something that God gave under the law that was taken out of the way when Christ died on the cross. And after he gave all of his commandments, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, he stops right in the center and he says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, that's enough to make you fear and tremble. If I had to be as perfect as Almighty God or His Son Jesus Christ to get into heaven, I'd never get there. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said something that I'm sure you and I couldn't say. We can say the first part of it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But that grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We can't say the second part with him, and you and I had to follow in the footsteps of Paul and lived as he lived, and in the spiritual walk and behavior, we'd never get inside of heaven. I'll never forget, I told you the testimony when I was a businessman. We had a man of God at St. Joe, pastor, and he used to give this testimony. You've heard it. Some of you haven't. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. Now, our brother gave a testimony of the great change. And you have to have that great change before you can walk in the Spirit and know that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To know that God wants to work out his own salvation in and through you with fear and trembling, as he wants you to be the sons of God, harmless and without rebuke, as shining lights in the midst of a wicked and a crooked nation. But you have to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love and receive the Holy Spirit to abide within you before you can talk about walking well-pleasing to God. Now, if you would go through the instructions you have with that little word be, I'm sure you'd find that the spiritual standard that God gives us for a Christian is not one whit lower than the standard under the reign of law with the Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The only difference is this. Under the law it says thou shalt and thou shalt not. And God's people under the reign of law, his people, made up a race of servants. But we have not received the spirit of bondage under fear. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now the 12 apostles were servants before they became sons. The people who were saved before Christ went to the cross, who were servants under the law, became sons after the Holy Spirit came. And we have an entirely different experience. They cannot be the pattern for us because we become sons before we become servants. God will never accept you as a servant until you become a son, and you become a son the very moment you're born of the Spirit by faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ. Then God doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not. He doesn't say you must. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, be not. You have the be nots along with the bees. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may show what is that acceptable. What is the good and acceptable will of God? That's one of the B's. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me read just a few of those, and you'll find out how high the standard is. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure that any Christian knows it's wrong to be drunk with wine. And the very same verse where we have that, we have the statement, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, every member of the body of Christ, the Lord said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Every member of the body of Christ has received the anointing and the sealing and the baptism. No Christian ever receives Holy Spirit baptism after the Christian is saved. You receive Holy Spirit baptism at the moment you're saved, for then and there you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you have been saved, you've been baptized, and there's only one Spirit and only one baptism. There's a great deal of difference in the age of grace between being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what percentage of Christians do you think, what percentage would you say, are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's don't think of the percentage. Let's each one of us ask this question. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? If I'm not, I'm not obeying God. Because he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then here's one that sometimes I don't obey. It says, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. What does that mean? Well, you remember one of the characters in Hamlet said, my words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thought never to heaven go. It's a wonderful thing to get in the habit of thinking before you speak. Don't do your thinking after you speak. They all go together. If you'll be swift to hear and slow to speak, then you're prepared to be slow to wrath. That's God's instruction. Then James, you remember, said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's a pretty large order, isn't it? Many people get up and quote the scriptures and thank God for what they know. But to know it in your mind and go out and put it into practice, and to be doers of the word and not hearers only, it's quite different. Here's another one. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, it's a great thing once in a while to be like the Apostle Paul, who spoke of his burdens and his afflictions. And he was afflicted beyond measure. But in the midst of it, he heard the Lord say, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, then rather will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might be manifested in my life. Then it says, be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And be faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. My, if we perfectly obeyed, all of these things that belong to the day of grace, and every one of them belongs and is written to every member of the body of Christ. What a church we'd have if we obeyed everything we have in the little word be. Then we are told, be not carried around or about with divers doctrines. It's a good thing to be established in, for the heart to be established in grace. Anybody that attended Cedar Lake last week and came away without being established, having their hearts established in grace, it must have been because the devil gathered the seed that fell by the wayside, or they didn't listen. It's a good thing for the heart to be established in grace and for a member of the body of Christ to be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Oh, how many there are today. Think of all the divers and strange doctrines. God wants us established. Then the Apostle Peter says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Dwight Moody once said, for some reason, because the doctrine has been abused, Christians are afraid of the word holiness. He said, I wish they were just as afraid of the word sin as they are of the word holiness. Whatever the word means, it has a combination of meanings. It means be separated. It means be Christ-like. It means to walk in the Spirit. We have the instructions to be holy in all manner of conversation. Then the one we quoted, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's like the one we have in the 12th chapter of Romans, where it says, in honor preferring one another. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, you do what I did. You go through the Bible and get all those B's. But just now in closing, the three that we have mentioned in our bulletin there. Let's notice the context. You know, the simplest principle of Bible study is context study. Where do we find this verse? Be ye steadfast, unmovable. All right, let's notice the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the words that come before it. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul has been persuading some of those carnal Corinthians concerning the absolute certainty of a bodily resurrection. A Christianity without a resurrection is not a Bible Christianity. As Paul said, if we're not going to be raised from the dead, if we're not going to heaven and be like the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it profit us to suffer here on earth? Let us eat and drink and be merry. If we're going to die tomorrow, we're going to be unconscious of death. Then he goes on to say, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And notice what he says here in the 51st verse. Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Someone asked John Wesley once, Mr. Wesley, what would you do if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back in 10 days? And he wrote down exactly what he would do. He said, why would you do that? He says, because I'm going to do it anyhow. That's my program, and I wouldn't change my program. He lived in the light of the blessed hope. God says that he doesn't want Christians to be ashamed at the Lord's coming. I wonder if you and I knew that the Lord would be here Tuesday night, how we'd live between now and Tuesday. I'll guarantee you that most of us wouldn't live like we're going to live, would we? Well, it's your duty and my privilege and your privilege to live every day in the light of the hope of the coming of the Lord, because he's coming someday, some hour, some moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? That word is not grave. The next word is hell. Oh, hell, where is thy victory? Remember, it's death and Hades. That's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And remember that Jesus Christ had the keys of death and Hades. And we can say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, Hades or hell, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we think here of the testimony in the 11th of Hebrews concerning Moses. By faith, Moses. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. He would prefer to suffer with the people of God than to have the highest honor that could be conferred upon him by Pharaoh. I've said this and I say it many times. I'd rather know the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and enjoy the benefits and blessings of that than to have every religious honor that could be conferred upon me or be a multimillionaire. How wonderful it is to know the truth of the grace of God that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be able to say with Paul, by the grace of God I am what I am, justified freely by God's grace. We have the therefore. Now we've taught on our Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night class, on the wherefores and the therefores. So important. All of the 57 verses in the first chapter of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians brings us to this conclusion. What is it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You remember what Satan asked the Lord concerning Job? Does Job fear God for naught? Do you think you're going to fear God and serve God for naught? The wonder of wonders is that we're going to be in glory by the grace of God, and after we get there, we're going to be rewarded according to our works. Not one single good work that you do will have anything to do with your getting into heaven. All that you ever will do or ever have done for the Lord will not help you to get into heaven. You're going to heaven because the Lord of glory on that middle cross tried, finished, and put away sin, then entered into heaven by his own blood. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's the gospel by which you're saved. But you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God says it's possible for a man to suffer loss and to be saved soiled by fire. And all of his works will be burnt up like wood, hay, and stable. It's also possible to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. It's possible for you to win all of the five crowns that God has promised to the saints. We're going to be rewarded according to our works. When Christ said, except a man deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me, he wasn't saying you had to do that to be saved, but you have to do that to be a fruit-bearing branch. So he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the third chapter of 1 Peter. Third chapter of 1 Peter, we get the second statement here. And notice how we lead up to the 15th verse. He says in the Ninth verse, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The 14th verse, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But notice now, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe you will find it true that 7 out of 10 church members that you ask, if you ask them, first of all, would you say, are you a saint? They'd say, certainly not. I'm a member of certain church organization. Have you ever been born again? Most of them wouldn't know just exactly what you're talking about. Are you saved? Well, I think I am. I hope I am. Now, as we said, every adult on this earth is either a living saint or a dead sinner. The word saint means one who has been set apart in salvation by God. As our brother Wayne prayed, God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and by believing the truth. And if God has sanctified you and made you a member of the body of Christ and saved you, at the time God did that, he made you a living saint. And a dead sinner does not become a living saint by what man does for God, but by what the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Almighty God, the Father, and the Word of God does for you. All we can do in that is plant and water, because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And God says, be ready always. Now, sometimes we have here, we get personal workers here, especially Easter and other meetings. And we have 17 or 18 that will volunteer to do personal work. And I think we could get 170 that would do it. I think more people in this congregation proportionately can tell people how to be saved than any place I've ever known, and there are more people who can lead in prayer. But remember this, the Lord never said to the world, world, go to church. Never. Paul says, if an unbeliever comes into your assembly, if the assembly was not primarily for unbelievers. The assembly was for believers to gather and to get ready and to go out into the world. I think you'll understand this, that do you know of any person that was saved, as far as there's any record, by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in a building, in a religious building? Maybe some were. Where did he get Matthew? He got him at the seat of custom as a tax collector. Where did he get Nathanael? Under the fig tree. Where did he get Andrew and Simon and James and John? In their fishing boats, mending their nets and cleaning their nets. Where did he get that woman? Where did he get the thief on the cross? He did go into the house of Jairus and raise the daughter from the dead, and some were saved. But the Lord went after them. And that's where the Apostle Paul got his. You know, in all the New Testament instructions concerning the church, we haven't any instructions how to build a building. Not one single time can we find out any kind of the concerning the architecture of a building, but Paul called himself the chief architect. And that church was a spiritual organism and not a religious organization. And you and I are to go out and be ready always. Now, if you're going to be ready, you'll have to saturate yourself with the Word of God. I've said this many times, and it's true. You neglect the Bible for 3 days, And I want to tell you right now, it'll tell in your spiritual life. We need to feed consistently and systematically and prayerfully in the Spirit God's Word every day. Now, the last one is in the 6th chapter of Galatians, the 9th verse. Be not weary in well-doing. Well, by the way, there's another one right near there. Be not mocked. God is not deceived. That's a wonderful statement. You can deceive others, but you can't deceive God. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then it says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. That doesn't mean you'll reap eternal life. You can't reap eternal life. That's a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life. But if we faint not, I don't know how many of you saw those runners yesterday qualifying for the Olympics. And there's a fellow going 1,500 meters and then walk all around after he gets through. I never saw. I used to run quite a little and I jump in those things, but to think of these fellows today. Think of that young fellow doing something that's never been done in the history of the world. He jumped 7 feet over a bar yesterday. 7 feet high. How they train, those athletes train. And if those Europeans are going to beat them over there in Melbourne, I'll tell you, they're going to have to get up and go. Well, you know, the Lord told us we're athletes, spiritual athletes. And we're running for a prize. Now, some of those fellows were weary. I don't think intentionally. They fell out of the race. I could go back. I was saved way back in... Well, that's 57 years ago, in 1899. I have known hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians who've fallen out the race. They grew weary. I'll guarantee you right down here in Sin on Wilson Avenue, you'll find people who are once active in Sunday school, who are once spiritual people doing an active work for the Lord. Like Demas, you remember, Demas hath forsaken me, said Paul, having loved this present world, and hath gone to Thessalonica. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap, if we faint not.